Thank you, Phil. Thank you, First Baptist Church West family. It has been many years since I had the blessing and the privilege of preaching here with this church. Actually, back in either the 80s or the 90s, while I was pastoring Western Heights Baptist in Waco, I had the privilege of preaching a series of revival services in the former worship center. And we had a fantastic week. I cannot thank you enough for your hospitality then, much less your hospitality today. I feel very much at home here, maybe in part because my wife has heritage associated with this area. Corey, raise your hand back here. I know you won't stand, but this is my wife, Corey. 45 and a half years we've been married, so I'm so thankful for her. And the fellow to her right has been my brother-in-law for that same length of time, Chuck Leggett, and I appreciate Chuck being with us today. Now, the tie to this area is their great-great-grandfather, Thomas Leggett, back in the 1800s, settled just east of West toward Leroy and wound up with 3,000 acres of farmland that he maintained for many, many years before passing away the early part of the 20th century. And two of those farms have been inherited by Corey and Chuck in the passing of my mother-in-law Christmas Eve. In fact, I conducted her service the day after Christmas just recently. And those two farms have now been put on the market for the first time since the 1800s. And Corey said, Oakwood Cemetery probably is experiencing an earthquake right now. But we are not in farming ourselves, although I'm so thankful for each of you who are in farming as a part of this church and of this community. Do you ever have a senior moment? And those of you who are teenagers say never. Those of you who are young adults say, I don't know what you're talking about. I was sitting in the car just a little while ago, and we were getting ready to get out, and I said, now, where is my jacket? And I remember where my jacket is. It's back in Waco. So when I walked in and saw how casual you were, I thought, hey, I'm just right at home. So thank you for welcoming today. As Elizabeth Taylor once said to her eighth husband, I won't keep you long. I retired as senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Lancaster just a little over three years ago, April the 7th, 2013. 10 days later, we felt a sonic boom that we had no idea what had caused that sonic boom. Soon we discovered it came all the way from West. And we were living up near Dallas. You know firsthand what a traumatic experience that was for this community. And as your guest today, I want to salute this church for the support and love that you've poured out to this community. John Crowder has been a wonderful friend through the years. His brother David at one time was a staff member of the church that I served. And I just thank God that in the midst of that catastrophic turn of events, God's love was demonstrated in an absolutely overwhelming way. I know that your pastor oftentimes says, God is good and West is blessed. And that's the honest to God truth. God is good and West is blessed. And you more than I know what that means because you've seen the hand of God working in such a magnificent way. So the message that I want to share with you today is the blessings of burdens. The blessings of burdens. There may well be some who are here today who were not present in West 3 years ago in 1 week. When the devastating blast took place. But all of us in this room, at some time or another, have tremendous burdens It may be illness, as we have heard referenced earlier in this service today. It may be some kind of financial calamity. It may be a relational breakup. It may be any number of things. Maybe someone has lost their job and their life seems so turned upside down. But I want you to know that God's Word teaches that there are tremendous blessings in the burdens of our lives. So I would ask you this morning, what is one or more of the burdens in your life today? We're going to talk about some other people's burdens, but what about you? What does God have to say to you out of His Word today about burdens? You would not know them, but I had the privilege of pastoring Bill and Joyce Malone for several years in Lancaster. A few years ago, in the spring, Joyce went to her doctor because she was having some concerning symptoms. And before she left the office that day, she was diagnosed with leukemia. She and her husband had been married 54 years. Enjoying their retirement, looking over their shoulders at all the years, God had blessed them. And the optimism initially was that maybe they had caught the leukemia early enough that with aggressive treatment, she would recover. 30 days later, after all the efforts that you can imagine had been undertaken, came the diagnosis, this is terminal. Can you imagine how their world was shaken? Of course you can imagine, because the world right here in West was shaken to the core. And in your own personal life, there have probably been those times when you were just torn asunder and wondering why. Well, I visited Joyce and her husband a number of times, and I watched how God's grace worked so powerfully in her life. And I remember on one occasion, as she was nearing the time when she knew she would be going home to be with the Lord, she was so weak, but still had that mental capability of realizing the depth of her situation. And she looked at me as her friend and as her pastor, and she said, "You know what has happened to me? What has happened to our family has been a blessing." Can you imagine that? Stricken with leukemia that's terminal, about to leave her husband of almost 55 years. And she says with all sincerity, "What we are experiencing has become a blessing to our family." I want to share quickly out of God's Word this morning at least some examples of the blessings that come from the burdens of our lives. The first one is the blessing of discovering genuine faith. The blessing of discovering genuine faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. The Word of God records these words: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And notice the emphasis there. Suffering grief in all kinds of trials. "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor with Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ is revealed." You see, one of the blessings that comes out of the heartaches and the hardships of our lives is the discovery of whether or not we have genuine faith. Whether or not we are truly placing our confidence and our trust in God Almighty, no matter what happens. Many years ago, when I was much younger, I had the privilege of being a summer missionary in Indonesia on the island of Java. About the size of Tennessee, 70 million people packed into that island. And 95% of the population was Muslim, Islamic. And here I was, for the first time outside the United States of America, 21 years of age, still in college, and in a tiny minority because of my belief in Jesus Christ, in the midst of people who had no interest in Christ. And I remember that summer as I was serving, so many wonderful memories, but one in particular I want to share today. I met a young man named Ravi, about the same age as myself. He came into my office one day. He was crying, distraught, and he said, "Sadara Charles," meaning Brother Charles. And I said, "Ravi, what's wrong?" And he said, "I don't know what to do." And I said, "Ravi, what do you mean? What has happened?" And he said, "Well, Sadara Charles, you know that my wife and I haven't been married for very long. And not long ago, I professed my faith in Jesus Christ." I said, "Ravi, that's exciting. That's phenomenal." And he said, "But you don't understand, Sadara Charles." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When I told my parents, my father, he was so upset." He's Muslim. "He was so upset. He said, 'All right, unless you deny Christ and declare Islam as your religion, you will no longer be my son. And I will not pay for your college education in West Germany,' which he had promised previously, which was very coveted by many of the Indonesians." And he said, "I don't know what to do." And I'm sitting across the desk from him, and I'm thinking, I have never been in that situation. When I accepted Christ as my Savior at 8 years of age, my parents were present. My pastor was present. We prayed together, and we were all excited and thankful before God. How was I supposed to understand what it meant for your father to tell you, 'If you do not deny Christ, I will disown you forever'?" And he said, "What should I do?" And I said, "Ravi, I want to be careful how I counsel you, because your experience is much different from mine. But let me say this. Sometimes when you're a new Christian, and many times later in life, you'll be tested concerning your faith in Jesus Christ." And I said, "I want you to know these next several days, I'm going to be praying for you that the testing of your faith will come to let you realize how much you truly have trusted Christ and are trusting Christ as your Savior." He left the room. I didn't see him for a week. The next week he comes in, a week later, and he's got tears streaming down his cheeks again. But listen carefully. This time they were tears of joy. He said, Sadara Charles, you won't believe what happened." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I told my father, I cannot deny Christ as my Savior. He saved me. He forgave me." And he said, "My father said, 'Then you're no longer my son. You no longer will have the scholarship to West Germany.'" And he said, "It broke my heart because I love my father." He said, "But I could not, listen to this, I could not deny Christ." And he said, "Guess what, Sadara Charles?" I said, "What?" He said, "God has already given me a job." And he wasn't making much an hour. It was a night job. And he looked at me with tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, "I know that God is going to provide for me and for my wife." You see, when we go through the hardships and the trials of life, it may be death, it may be divorce, it may be any number of experiences that we have, we discover whether or not we have genuine faith. And the Bible says that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Number two, the blessing of experiencing greater humility. The blessing out of the burdens of our lives, discovering greater humility. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited." By the way, I have a 7-year-old grandson. Any grandparents here today? Now, I see some hands raised. in a few moments, if I gave you time, you'd raise some pictures and show me, just like I do with my 7-year-old grandson named Grayson. The other day, I showed Grayson a picture of the two of us together. I said, "Grayson, do you think you look like Granddad?" Hoping in my heart of hearts he would say yes, and he said no. I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I don't have wrinkles." God has a way of humbling us, and that's a good thing. To keep me from becoming, this is Paul speaking, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, "My grace is sufficient. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Notice that my power, God's power, is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. This is unbelievable. Most people brag about their strengths. I can run faster. I can earn more. The list goes on and on, from athletics to entertainment to the business world to politics. Candidates who say, "I am the greatest," whether they say it verbally or the way they act. But here, Paul, the man who once was the enemy of the church and the enemy of Christ, the one who consented to the stoning of Stephen, he says, "If I'm going to boast, it's not about my greatness. It's about God's grace and His goodness and His power." Because he says, "In my weakness, God's strength is made known. So that Christ's power may rest on me," verse 10. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight." Listen to this. This is amazing. "I delight in weaknesses." He says, "I delight in insults. I delight in hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, that would be easy for someone to say who had not experienced the hardships of life. But let's consider the Apostle Paul. He was put in prison, wasn't he? He was beaten many times. He was ridiculed. That there are all kinds of hardships and shipwrecked one time. And yet he says, "In my weaknesses that I boast about, my persecutions, my afflictions, God's strength is made known." From April 17th, 2013, in the wake of a catastrophic turn of events and the heroic efforts of first responders who gave their lives in service to this community, God's grace and His power and His strength and the peace that passes all understanding has overflowed to this community and to the ends of the earth. The blessings that come from the burdens of our lives. I mentioned a moment ago about my mission experience that summer. You know how that came about, that I was even able to go to Indonesia? Because God had a much better plan than I did. I never intended to go to Indonesia. I didn't even know where Indonesia was. But what happened was, the year before, I had volunteered on the campus of the university that I was attending to be a candidate for summer missions, a BSU summer missionary, Baptist Student Union. And I was interviewed. And on the campus there at North Texas, I was asked a question. "You've put on your application form here that your preference for an assignment is Hawaii. Could you tell us why you chose Hawaii?" And I'm thinking, there's got to be a spiritual explanation for this. So I said, and this part was true, I said, not that I was dishonest, but I said, "My dad was at Pearl Harbor in the Army Air Corps, now known as the United States Air Force, when Pearl Harbor was attacked. Fortunately, Dad and many others survived. Many did not. You talk about a catastrophe. The thousands who gave their lives. But I said my dad was there, and he served in the Pacific for the most of the war. And I said, I just thought, all these many years later, maybe I could be there in peacetime serving. Now, doesn't that sound reasonable? And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, where better to suffer for Jesus than Hawaii? Well, I think they read the back of my mind. So I was turned down. And here I had a little pity party. I thought, you know, here I am willing to give up a summer of my life, not work and earn like I needed to for school. And they hadn't even, you know, got me past the campus interview. So I determined I'm not going to volunteer to do that again. Have you ever been that cocky, that arrogant, that self-consumed? So here's what God did. He said, Charles, I'm going to teach you a lesson, son. So that fall, I went to a student conference. Park City's Baptist Church in Dallas is where we were meeting. Beautiful worship center. By the way, your worship center here is absolutely magnificent. I had first time I've been here, but to God be the glory. I'm sitting up there, and I'm listening to a testimony that God used to pierce my heart. And here's the testimony. The man said, let me tell you about David Fite, F-I-T-E, a Southern Baptist missionary to Cuba in the 1950s, 60s. He goes there, and when Castro took over, he put David in prison and sent his family back to the United States, his wife and children. And here was David languishing there in prison, almost daily seeing executions of people by the Castro regime. It was a terrifying, tormenting experience for him. And the testimony I heard that day was that a reporter was able to interview David. And here's the question he asked. He said, David, if you had this to do all over again, come to Cuba or not come to Cuba, bring your family here or not bring your family, knowing in advance that you were going to be thrown into prison and not knowing if you would ever be released or reunited with your family. This is while he's in prison. And here was David's answer that sent chills through my body. He said, yes, if I knew that was God's will. And I'm thinking to myself, this self-serving, arrogant student, 21 years of age, myself, sitting in this padded pew, thinking, I'm not going to volunteer for missions. And so I went to my BSU director, who was later best man in our wedding corps, as you recall, and I said, Britton, I really don't think God wants me to be a missionary. And Britton said, well, he may not. And I said, but I am so plagued by my attitude, my lack of humility. And I said, I realize that I need to be willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And he said, well, why don't you apply and just see what happens? So I did. And when they interviewed me, they said, we noticed you didn't put any preference, because they had this long list of places you could go and what you could do. And I said, no, don't have any preference. And lo and behold, God is a gracious God. Within a few weeks, I received a letter saying that I had been appointed as a summer missionary to Indonesia. I was so clueless, I had to go to the library and see where Indonesia was, halfway around the world. And they told me I was going to teach English to university students, same age as myself. 100, I get to Indonesia, it's 400. When I get to my final site, it's 600 university students. And I watched God that summer work in such a powerful and profound way, it changed my life forever. The blessing of humility, and finally, the blessing of comforting others. That's what you're experiencing. That's what I've been blessed to experience in my life because of the burdens, the struggles. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, the Father of compassion. God gets accused of a lot of things, doesn't he? Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you cause this to happen? If you really loved us, why would you allow this to take place? But the Bible says, God is the Father of compassion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of all comfort. The comfort we need may come through many sources, but ultimately our comfort comes from God. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Not just in certain ways does he comfort us. He, no matter what your trouble is today, and you know I don't know, he will comfort you, and that's his promise. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So why does God comfort us in the midst of our heartaches and our hardships? So that not only will we be comforted, but we can be an instrument in his hands to comfort others. And by the way, I salute this church in a unique way for being an instrument to bring comfort to other people in this community and well beyond. Just like your pastor telling the story at Riesel today, so that they might be encouraged in their walk. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. This is Paul talking to the Christians at Corinth. If I am struggling, it's for your benefit. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Let me conclude by sharing with you that when I was 25 years of age, I was with my mother, holding her hand, in the hospital in Richland, Texas, where she had been lying in a coma for about 5 days. She was 46 years of age. I was a student at the seminary at Southwestern in Fort Worth. She had been diagnosed with cancer 5 years before that. She had battled back and forth. She had accepted Christ as her Savior many years before, and so that was a settled issue. But here she was, lying in that bed. I'm sitting by her side. It's about 5 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, the body will struggle. It's just what God has given us to try to stay alive. But I knew that she probably couldn't tell that I was even there. My dad was down the hall asleep. He hadn't had much sleep in many days. And I watched my mother as she breathed her last breath. The first time an immediate member of my family had passed away. Oh, my grandfather had passed when I was a little boy, but that was a vague memory. Here was my mom, the one who had reared me, the one who had loved me, the one who had nurtured me. And she breathed her last breath. Three things jumped out at me as surely as I'm standing here today. Number one, I knew my mother would never have to suffer again. And she had suffered tremendously. And number two, I knew that my mother in that moment went to be with the Lord in heaven because she had professed her faith in Christ many years before. And number three, I knew that I would see my mother again. Not because of my goodness, but because of God's amazing grace. Those three realities have helped me countless times over the years, not only personally, listen carefully, but they've helped me in ministering to the needs of others. Literally hundreds of times, that experience, that hardship, that heartache has come back to my mind, and I have been enabled by God for His Spirit to be a comfort to others. So are burdens hard? Are they overwhelming at times? Yes. Are they inexplicable? Yes. But they can be and should be a blessing of discovering genuine faith, a blessing of discovering greater humility, and a blessing of comforting others. By the way, someone sent me this just the other day. It said, I just ordered a Life Alert bracelet. So if I ever get a life, I'll be notified immediately. Someone in this room today may say, I wish I had a life, because my life is so empty, such a vacuum. I look around, I see other people with smiles on their faces, and my heart is broken. Listen, the only way you will ever have a life, listen carefully, is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes unto the Heavenly Father except through me. Let's bow our heads. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you for the gift of salvation. But we know that salvation came out of suffering. The suffering of our Savior on the cross, who suffered more than any of us will ever suffer in our lives. We thank you for that blessing that came out of that unimaginable suffering and burden. Father, I pray for anyone here today who is really struggling, stumbling right now. Maybe even someone who's contemplated ending his or her life because there's such a heartache and a sense of being overwhelmed. I pray, God, for that person to be set free. And I know the only way any of us can be free is through you, Father. I know that you loved us and gave yourself for us. And I pray that today, if there's anyone here who does not have the assurance of everlasting life, today will be his or her day of confessing sin and being forgiven and trusting Christ and Him alone as eternal Savior. And then, Father, I pray for anyone here that feels led to be a part of this church family. I pray for anyone who's not followed you in baptism, having already accepted Christ as Savior. And I pray for all of us, Lord, to rededicate our lives in service to you and to not only be aware of our burdens, which are very real, but to also be aware even more so of the blessings that come from our burdens. In Christ's name we pray and give you thanks. Amen. Would you stand, please?